we are going to finish up in the book of Jude. It is a companion book to 2 Peter. In fact, if you want to get really technical, it's very close to the second chapter of 2 Peter. Jude and 2 Peter are very close and almost some of the exact wordings. And so as we get ready to go into this book and finish up this second part, we're going to be able to hear even more of Jude's heart about the cares and the concerns that he is having for the church. Very concerned about the church. Very concerned about that after the apostles passed away, those who were with Christ and who heard the teachings of Christ and who walked with Christ, that as the church continued to grow, but these great leaders who, or servants, shall I say, that were with Christ at the time when he was upon the earth, would be passing away, that they were concerned that wolves would come into the flock, that false teachers, false prophets, false evangelists, false ministers, all of that would move into the churches and begin to deceive the people. And I can definitely say that all through history, this has happened. And it takes a people who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit and a people who know the Word of God to prevent this from happening. There are many heresies, many false doctrines out there. There are many liberal teachings that are infiltrating the church even at this hour. And we need the Holy Spirit to realign us back to the Word of God and ignite us on fire to the awareness that people's souls will be lost if they fall for these false doctrines and false teachers. So it's very important that we bring an awareness to this, and that's exactly how Jude felt. Jude warned that intruders had slipped into the church and were beginning to now bring forth heresies, false teachings. And he condemned these teachers and compared them to the fate of Cain, Balaam, and Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, last week when I went over my sermon, I listened to it again as I was cleaning my house. I was listening to the teaching because sometimes when I teach it, I don't hear it all because I'm teaching it. So I go back and I listen. And I mentioned in there Cain. And one thing I said that I want to correct was that I said that Cain was righteous. And it was just the way it came out. Of course, I meant that Abel was righteous and that Cain killed his brother Abel because he hated him. He was jealous of him. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. When you love your brother and sister in Christ, you speak the truth in love. You want the best for them, right? We want to grow. We want to mature. We stimulate each other to good works. Cain was jealous of his brother Abel, and he killed him. And that's what is happening when false doctrines and heresies are introduced into the church. They kill people. They take away from the Holy Spirit. They take away from the true meaning of the text and the intention in which Christ brought it forth and the apostles brought it forth. And they end up destroying their brothers and sisters instead of bringing life. So I just wanted to correct that. It was just a misquote or a misquote. Part of my speech, which, by the way, you know, I'm not the greatest speaker in the world, but I do, you know, I always want to correct something when I've said something, even if it was by an accident, I want to correct it. So Jude condemned these teachers and compared them to the fate of Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. He also compared them to Balaam, who was hungry for money and was willing to do anything for money. And he compared them to Sodom and Gomorrah because they introduced sexual immorality into the church and permitted it willfully, even condoning it. So he describes these teachers as lawless, lustful, dissatisfied, and rebellious, schemers out for their own gain. He's calling them out. He's wanting the church and the people to know the truth that anybody who teaches against the teachings of Jesus Christ and who do not follow the true teachings and even the heart of those teachings, right? Because many of them were taking a heresy is any truth taken to an extreme. So what they do in a heresy is they twist a certain part of Scripture, or they take out certain parts that benefit them for what they want to teach or see reproduced back into the people. And so a heresy is a truth that's been taken to an extreme and been taken out of balance and is now leading people astray. And so he's calling them out on it, and he's warning the people out of love to be aware of these false teachers, so that as soon as they recognize it, as soon as they hear it, because they know the word, and as soon as they hear it because they know the word and they have the Holy Spirit, they'll be able to call it what it is and remove themselves from being under those false teachers, thereby preventing themselves from being endangered by listening to things that are not the truth. So the book of Jude is necessary. We know that Jude is, his real name was Judas. He is the natural son of Mary and Joseph. He is the half-brother on Mary's side to Jesus Christ. He is also the full brother to James, who wrote the book of James. And but yet he considers himself a slave to Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, as we all should consider ourselves as. We are servants, we're slaves, we're ambassadors. God is flowing through us, working through us to speak the truth to people and to see that souls are saved and that people are reconciled back unto God through Christ Jesus the Lord and his blood. So he takes that form. He doesn't say, I'm the brother of Jesus. Just come and listen to me because I know it all. I mean, I could tell you things about Jesus. I mean, and you know, he doesn't take advantage of his position, but he simply states that he is the slave of Jesus Christ, the servant of Jesus Christ. And so he wants to bring warning. He wants to bring an awakening to the church to be aware of the perversion of the creed. What is the creed? The creed is the doctrines of Jesus, the teachings of Christ that the apostles taught. And whenever there is a perversion of the creed, there becomes a corruption that infiltrates the body. And what they were doing is they were giving a very sentimental view of God. A sentimental view of God is an emotional view of God that said God is only good. And by the way, he is. He's only good. He can do nothing evil. He is good. But yet they were looking at only the good qualities, you know, the qualities that we think are joyful and you know, he's good and he wants to save all people. And these are true qualities. This is true. But then they would eliminate the more serious teachings that God judges, that God is a God also of wrath. And by the way, he's just as good in his wrath as he is in his love and displays of love in kindness and giving and healing and deliverance. He's just as good when he cast people into hell and Satan into hell who have rebelled against him, defiled him, spoken all types of evil against him, cursed his son, mutilated his people, persecuted the body of Christ. He's just as good when he casts those people into hell as he is when he saves people. Can you see the balance in that? He can't be anything but good. And all of his decisions are good. And he is holy and just. And he is righteous and true. And he is faithful. And he's a God of covenant. And we must have the proper view. So whenever this sentimental view would come into play, they would remove the stronger teachings of justice, right? Holiness, God's anger, God's wrath. These are just as much a part of God. But these false teachers would remove that, and then they would introduce heresies, the abuse of grace, the abuse of God's divine grace towards us sinners. They would abuse it. They would weaken the character of Christ. They would say that God winks at sin, and they would allow and permit people to participate in loose immorality, loose values, loose in their way of life. Just because God is patient in dealing with his people does not mean that he will not deal with his people. Just because he is long-suffering and merciful does not mean that he will not judge his people. He judged between sheep. He judges nations. He will judge at the judgment seat of Christ. He will judge at the white throne judgment. He's a judge. If we can accept that in human terms, how much more do we need to accept that all judgment from God will be absolutely perfect and correct and good? Let's not, whenever we do not draw close to the Lord in intimacy and fellowship and love and time, whenever we put other things ahead of God, we lose sight of his characteristics, his attributes. And we begin to create a God that is not the God of the Bible. America has made a God that is not of the Scriptures. It is here in the West so strong. It is not a proper balance of who God is. And it's mostly because we will not draw near to God and allow him to do a greater work through the Holy Spirit, and we don't read his word. And it takes the Spirit and the Word together and time with God for God to reveal himself. And whenever we put other things ahead of time with God and intimacy with God and a revelation of the knowledge and a deeper searching of who he is, whenever those things are in front of that relationship, we are prone to see God from a point of view that is not biblical. And it makes it dangerous. Then we're open to heresies and false teachings. So Jude is bringing awareness to that. We are not exempt from God's judgments. And normally where false teaching and false doctrine is brought forth, there are three areas that it begins to affect. And that is the area of our conduct, the area of our character, and the area of our conversation. All three of these begin to be corrupted when we are under false teachers who abuse the grace of God, or who, on the other extreme, become so legalistic that you're condemned about everything. You can't do anything to please God. You've made God so angry and so mean and so judgmental all the time. Right? There's two extremes. There's legalism, and then there's too much license to sin. But we live in the liberty that God, through Christ, has given us, and that is a liberty to walk in the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, it's called the law of Christ. It is the ability to come under and to be led by Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that is a freedom that God has given us, a freedom not to sin or come under the sway of Satan's tyranny. You are free to live a godly life and not be enslaved by sin. Gosh, that's so beautiful. That's what Christ died for you to have. And if you will permit Him, He will heal the wounds. He will dry the tears. He will remove the flaws from being a part of this world and the things that we've participated in our youth, and even things that we've encountered through our family situations, hurts and things that we've went through, decisions that we've made. He will heal you for you to walk in this liberty of the Holy Spirit, where you have divine access to God at any time. You have His ability to be able to open up the Scriptures and bring revelation to you. You are born again. You're not under the nature of the flesh. You're no longer walking under the dictates of the flesh, under the movings of feelings and emotions that have not been sanctified. It is a freedom. I am telling you, we have not been taught this in the house of the Lord. The freedom that God has given us through Jesus, if we'll just surrender everything, the self-surrender that accepts the blessing. It's a beautiful way to live, and it is the intention of Christ's heart. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So these areas where the false teachers were coming in were now beginning to corrupt the conduct of the people, the character of the people, and the conversation of the people. So let's go to where we finished. We were talking about the false teachers. He was bringing out analogies from past experiences and from things that had happened in the past and bringing them up to the forward, which we are also doing. And he's talking about these false teachers and how they live. So let's just go to where he talks about that. Then I'm going to read through, finish the chapter. We're going to go in verse 8. That kind of deals with it right there. That's kind of bringing us back. And then we'll go back to some other things we didn't talk about last week. Yet these false teachers carelessly go right on living their evil, immoral lives, degrading their bodies and laughing at those in authority over them, even scoffing at the glorious ones. Yet Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, when he was arguing with Satan about Moses' body, did not dare to accuse even Satan or jeer at him, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men mock and curse at anything they do not understand, and like animals, they do whatever they feel like, thereby ruining their souls. Woe to them. For they follow the example of Cain, who killed his brother, and like Balaam, they will do anything for money. And like Korah, they have disobeyed God and will die under his curse. When these men join you at their love feast of the church, they are evil smears among you, laughing and carrying on, gorging and stuffing themselves without a thought for others. They are like clouds blowing over dry land without giving rain, promising much but producing nothing. They are like fruit trees without any fruit at picking time. They are not only dead but doubly dead, for they have been pulled out, roots and all, to be burned. All they leave behind them is shame and disgrace, like a dirty foam left along the beach by the wild waves. They wander around looking as bright stars, but ahead of them is the everlasting gloom and darkness that God has prepared for them. Enoch, who lived 7 generations after Adam, knew about these men and said this about them: "See, the Lord is coming with millions of his holy ones. He will bring the people of the world before him in judgment to receive just punishment and to prove the terrible things they have done in rebellion against God, revealing all they have said against him. These men are constant gripers, never satisfied, doing whatever evil they feel like. They are loud-mouthed show-offs. And when they show respect for others, it is only to get something from them in return. Dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ told you, that in the last times there would come these scoffers whose whole purpose in life is to enjoy themselves in every evil way imaginable. They stir up arguments. They love the evil things of the world. They do not have the Holy Spirit living in them. But you, dear friends, must build up your lives ever more strongly upon the foundation of our holy faith, learning to pray in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. Stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach and bless you. Wait patiently for the eternal life that our Lord Jesus Christ in His mercy is going to give you. Try to help those who argue against you. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save some by snatching them as from the very flames of hell itself. And as for others, help them to find the Lord by being kind to them. But be careful that you yourselves aren't pulled along into their sins. Hate every trace of their sin while being merciful to them as sinners. And now, all glory to Him who alone is God, who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, splendor and majesty, all power and authority are His from the beginning. His they are, and His they shall evermore be. And He is able to keep you from slipping and falling away, and to bring you sinless and perfect into His glorious presence with mighty shouts of everlasting joy and amen. Amen. So he's talking about these false teachers, and we're just going to head down there to verse 12. And in that second part of that, it says, they are like clouds blowing over dry land without giving rain, promising much but producing nothing. They are like fruit trees without any fruit at picking time. They are not only dead but doubly dead, for they have been pulled out, roots and all, to be burned. All they leave behind them is shame and disgrace, like a dirty foam left along the beach by the waves. They wander around looking as bright stars, but ahead of them is an everlasting gloom, darkness that God has prepared for them. That is God's judgment against these false teachers. They have an appearance as their bright stars. They're bright stars. They have an outward appearance of looking the part, but in reality, they are doubly dead, and they are set for God's judgment. They do not teach the truth of God's word. They have deviated from it and twisted scripture to basically conform to a lifestyle that is contrary to Jesus. I said last week that they hate the cross because the cross says you must be crucified with Christ, right? I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave His life for me, right? We live by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greater one lives in me. First John, he says, the greater one lives in me. And because Christ lives in us, we live differently than the people of the world. Are there areas in our lives where we still need change? Yes. And that's why when you corrupt the creed and the teachings, you leave people in the state that they came in. We're not seeing people mature into the image and the likeness of Jesus, right? Every parent knows that the goal of a good parent is to raise up children that will be mature. They'll be able to handle life through the Holy Spirit. They'll be able to deal with the situations that confront them from living in a fallen world. They'll be able to reasonably think right and be able to make good decisions. Right? You don't want your children to be in kindergarten the rest of their life. The goal is to mature and grow. And the Bible says that we're predestined to be conformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a high standard? Don't you think that's a high standard? I was thinking about this on the way to church this morning. I'm thinking, I'm still being conformed into the image and the likeness of Jesus. I'm still being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'm still being changed. But what these teachers were doing was keeping these new converts in sin by permitting sin in their own lives and in the church. They wouldn't correct them appropriately about their lives. They wouldn't teach the Word of God. They cherry-picked the Word. They only brought out things that made them popular and things that made them people think that they were successful, and they loved money. And ultimately, they did do what Cain did, which is kill their brother. You kill people who, when you teach them, instead of being like Christ, but you allow them to be like the enemy, right? God did not send His Son to leave people in bondage. I mean, it breaks my heart. It's a stain to the church right now. It's a stain to the hyper-grace movement. Shame on them. Shame on them. And shame on those who are into legalism that chain and bound people all the time and do not allow the Holy Spirit to move in their lives through grace and mercy. There are two extremes right now, two camps, legalism and hyper-grace, but we're called to be like Christ. We're called to be like Christ. They leave shame behind them, and it's a disgrace. And then he flat out just says that this everlasting gloom and darkness, the place of Hades, is prepared for them. Now, I've heard it told that hell was prepared for Satan. But I'm telling you, hell is also prepared for those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ and who misappropriate the gospel of Christ and who curse Jesus and who refuse to submit to God and His sovereignty. And he said, Enoch, who lived seven generations after Adam, knew about these men. And he saw the Lord coming with millions of His holy ones, and He will bring the people of the world before Him in judgment to receive just punishment and to prove the terrible things that they have done in rebellion against God, revealing all that they have said against Him. It's going to happen. These are not fairy tales that we're reading. Jude is telling us that Enoch saw the Lord coming back with millions of angels to execute judgment, to redeem people, His own, and to execute judgment upon the rebellious. And Enoch saw it because it was very familiar. That was the days of the flood. Remember the flood when he destroyed, because there was so much perversion in the earth and there was so much evil in the earth. And angels were having, the wicked angels were having intercourse, and Nephilims were being created, giants in the land. And there was such wickedness and sorcery and idolatry. And he said, I'm telling you, judgment will come. Just as it did in Noah's day, just as it did for Sodom and Gomorrah, so will it be in the end of time when God brings forth judgment upon all of those who refuse to accept Him. Whenever we hear false teachings, our conduct is changed. Because wherever the Word of God is being brought forth, it will correct evil behavior. And it will stimulate spiritual growth and maturity into the image and the likeness of Jesus. Wherever we have a corruption of once again the creed, we have conduct that's out of agreement, and then our character begins to change, right? If all you're taught is it's okay, do what you want, do what you feel, live however you want, Christ died for you, you don't have to worry about that, then you'll live however you want. And it begins to corrupt your character, if that's what is being taught. And we know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? It doesn't just affect you as a person. But if there is teachings about habitual sin, it will begin to affect the whole body of Christ. It affects your family. It affects your marriages. It affects your children. There's no way that you can just walk habitually in sin and willfully in sin and it not affect the lives of other people. It affects your character, and then that affects the lives of others. And he brings up these people to talk about it. Their speech becomes corrupt. They're boasters. They're proudful. They're arrogant. They're gripers. They're also complainers. They're never satisfied. They do whatever they feel like. They're loud mouths. They're show-offs. Bishop Jake said this, and I say it often, and I'll never forget what he said. He goes, let a person talk long enough, and they'll tell you what's inside of them. Just listen to the conversation, and you'll know where people are. You just have to be around them. Quiet people know this. They're listeners. And they take in every person's conversation, and they're listening to what people are saying. Sometimes it's just wise to be a listener, because then you can kind of know where, engage where people are. And when you listen to these false teachers, you can be assured that these are the things that are in their hearts, and this is what they're demonstrating in front of the lives of other people. I don't know if you understand how relevant this message is today. We're in this little place, and it doesn't seem as if this is really rampant in our nation. But from talking to other people and other leaders and family members who are at larger churches in different places, I can tell you this perversion in the church, this corruption in the body, these heresies and doctrines of demons that are being taught are all over America. And I'll tell you why. Because America's sin is self-indulgence. America never has enough. And wherever America talks about we need more money, and they are willing to have money to the loss of everything else, even their nation. Don't be surprised at those who are selling out the nation. It's for greed. It's for covetousness. It's for position. It's for power. It's for fame. All one world governments operate like that. They tell you, the people, that everything they're doing is for your good and your benefit. But in behind the scenes, they're raking up the dough. They love the power. And they'll turn on you in a dime. America's sin is self-indulgence. So that's why you have to look at the church. The church is destroyed when the inside of the church and the teachings and the ministry of the church becomes corrupt. It's destroyed inside. And then it's set for judgment like Christ talked about in Revelations when he went to all the different churches and he began to speak over those churches. Some of them warning that if they didn't repent of their sins, that their candlestick would be removed. He's still walking among the churches, and he is here in this one. And he's at your church, pastors who are listening to me. All the pastors who may say, that Rebecca, she's way too strong. This is God's word. These are his teachings, not mine. Selah. He said they're show-offs and they show no respect for others. And if they show favoritism towards you, it is to get something from you. Their motives are all about themselves. They'll love you to your face, but they'll talk about you behind their back. Your back.
They're stains. They're smears.
Conduct, character, conversation, they all become corrupt when the teachings of the church become corrupt. They laugh at holiness. They laugh at holiness. They say, oh, you know, you don't need to live a holy life. It's so important that you live a holy life that in Peter he said, be ye holy. God said this, be ye holy because I'm holy. So now are you saying that holiness isn't important to God? I think he gave you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads you to holiness. In fact, it was so important that you be holy. He knew that you were born into sin. And so when he died on the cross, he sent gifts unto men. He sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. That's how important it is to God. These are things we must use our brain. Use your brain to think about this. I mean, it doesn't even make sense what they're teaching. It doesn't make sense when you think about the sacrifice of Jesus and what he's done to help us live godly lives and to be representatives of him in the earth. What they teach is carnal, and it's self-indulgence, and it's all about living fleshly lives because that's what pleases their flesh, and they want the people to live that way because they're living that way. But that you did not so learn Christ that way. It hurts the Lord and it angers him. It should hurt us too. Because I have people that I know that are under the influence of this that are in trouble. And they will not hear because of the corruption of the creed, because of false teachers. So what do we do? What do we do with these teachers? What do we do with them? How do we help people who have been deceived under their teachings? He gives us the answer of that in verse 20. He says, but you, dear friends, must build up your lives ever more strongly upon the foundation of our holy faith, learning to pray in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. You can be guaranteed that these false teachers are not following the Holy Spirit, nor are they filled with the Spirit, nor do they want their followers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be absolutely sure that it's all about the outward appearance and not the indwelling Christ. He wants you to build yourself up in the faith. Build yourself up in the Word of God. Build yourself up in the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to be able to recognize false doctrine and false teaching when it comes. He wants you to have intimacy with God through Christ. So he's saying, this is a remedy for you. This is what I'm telling you to do to help you to not fall to these teachers who are taking God's word out of context and abusing the grace of God or abusing our liberty in Christ Jesus. And then he says, keep within the boundaries of this divine love. So how do we do that? We spend time with God. We love what God loves, and we hate what God hates. I don't know about you, but I hate sin in my life. As soon as the Holy Spirit deals with me about something, it can just be a thought that passes through my mind, and the Holy Spirit inside of me will pick it up and say, that wasn't Jesus. Repent of that. Get rid of that. Renounce that. That's how we are to walk with Christ and live in Christ. We are to hate what he hates, love what God loves. And we're to wait for God's eternal life and mercy. Christ is coming back. That was in verse 17. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ told you, that there would be many scoffers, but he says, he's going to come back. Christ is coming back. Peter emphasized that in the second chapter. The Lord is returning. He's coming back. Enoch said, the Lord is returning. He's coming back with millions of angels. He's coming. He's returning, and we want ourselves to be ready for his return. And I feel like that's the call of the hours, that everything that Christ is doing right now or allowing is to stimulate us who know the Lord to go deeper with God and to awaken and shake in a world who is not following him and not loving him, to bring them to a place of awareness in Christ. He's coming back. It's not a fantasy or a fairy tale. Peter reminds that of that. Jude's reminding us of that by quoting Enoch. So we want to keep ourselves stimulated. We want to keep ourselves ready. We want to have intimacy with the Lord. We want to love what he loves, hate what he hates. How do we help others? How do we help others and get them out of this false teaching and this false gospel that they're trying to bring out? We help those who are weak. We help those who are struggling. We try to help those who argue against us. How do we do it? We're trying to speak the truth in love. We're trying to speak the truth in love. Even if they get angry at us, we still have an obligation to speak the truth in love. I'm not talking about getting your Bible and beating it over somebody's head. I know that when you encounter someone like this, that there will be resistance against it because it feels good to please the flesh. And they like what they're doing and still clinging to Christ. But it doesn't change God's word that those who willfully and habitually sin against God will be judged. If you read 1 John, it goes so much to say that those who do such things do not even know God. They don't know his character. They don't know his nature. Try to help those who argue against you. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save some by snatching them as from the very flames of hell itself. I'm telling you, that just gets my heart so much. Snatching people from the flames is what we did this morning. It takes intercessory prayer. It takes asking the Holy Spirit to do what you can't do yourself. Because some of these people who may be family members or loved ones or people that you know or friends or acquaintances, they are not going to receive you sometimes. So you're going to have to intercede. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to pray that God will make other ways to speak to them. It's so important. You're snatching them out of hell. I remember trying to get my dad's attention. He could quote parts of the Bible. I mean, he knew the Bible. His mother loved Jesus. And she did the best she could to raise 5 kids on her own. And I remember my dad quoting the book of John to me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And saying all of these things. And then he walked away from the church. And he began to live a very immoral life. An ungodly life to where, it was just, and I remember praying. I remember sending him Bibles in the mail. I remember sending him cards, trying to get his attention, to waken him, doing whatever I could and praying, please, please. Sometimes the result is a good result, and sometimes you've just, they will never be able to say that somebody didn't pray for them. Some you snatch out of the fire at the last minute. All I can hope is that when my dad was on life support, that may be. All I can do is hope. I'll never tell you he's there. All I can do is hope. Snatching some from the fire. I hate religion. I lived it for so many years. It has no compassion for people. It's just form and formality. There's no intimacy. It's cold. It's heartless and it's cruel. And the other extreme is that we would just be so worldly that we're no spiritually minded or spiritually good. Snatching some out of the fire. Maybe I'm awakening someone. Maybe somebody listening is a pastor and you've been teaching some of this. Maybe somebody's listening on radio or you're listening on Facebook and you're saying, man, I've been caught up in some of that stuff. This is for you. And it's not to condemn you. It's simply to say, if you're in a church like that, get out. And if you're a teacher or a pastor or a prophet and you teach that, you need to repent. And you need to get balanced. It's easy to go out of balance. God can bring us back in if we're sensitive to the Spirit. But to go headlong in either direction and to just go there for the popularity or for whatever is wrong. And you're leading many people astray. And that hurts. And you're not going to get by with it. I wouldn't get by with it. There's been times when God has said, you're too hard in this issue. I want it changed. You repent right now. And then there's other times when he said, you think that's okay? You are wrong. How do we help people? Speak the truth in love, but be careful not to allow yourself to be pulled into their sins. They can really talk this. I'm just going to tell you right now, they can talk it. They quote scripture on it. They'll pull scripture out of context, and they can talk this talk. They are skilled in teaching unrighteousness. Be careful not to allow yourself to get stained by their smooth talk. We are called to live righteous, godly lives by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We are a representation of Jesus on the earth. I feel like I've said that a million times. I'll say it again. The calling is high. It's a high calling. It's a worthy calling. We're slaves of Jesus. He's our master. He gave everything for us. This is not too hard for us to live by the Holy Spirit. He equipped us with all we need. Let's live it. Let's do our part to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And I love how the book ends, because it's as if Jude just needed to praise the Lord right at the end, because even in his awareness of everything that's going on, he's still aware that God has all supreme power and that he's able to bring order and he's able to judge and he's able to deal with every situation. And he just burst out in this awesome praise. And now all glory to him who alone is God, who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, yes, splendor and majesty, all power and authority are his from the beginning. His they are and his they shall evermore be. And he is able to keep you from slipping and falling away. There's no excuse. He's able to keep us. He is able to keep us from slipping and falling away and to bring us sinless and perfect into his glorious presence with mighty shouts of everlasting joy. What a day that's going to be. It's going to be a great day. That's our God. He's able to keep us if we want to be kept. He's well able. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I just thank you so much for the word of the Lord today. I thank you, Father, that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Oh, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. And that I am the clay and you're the potter and I must surrender to the workings of your hand. That I don't want to be a hard lump of clay that refuses to submit to your hands. But I want to allow myself to be pliable to your word, to the Holy Spirit, and to the transforming power of God. That is to work me into the image and the likeness of your Son. Forgive me for the times when I've gotten out of balance. Forgive me for the times when I've spoken things too loosely or too religiously. Forgive me, Lord, and forgive your people. Bring order back to your house, Lord, for a church is never destroyed by outside, but by corruption within. And it's the same in our lives. We allow something to spring forth within us that is evil, that's what it will produce. But when the Spirit is leading and living in us, it produces the life of Christ. Please lead us by your Spirit. We submit to your authority and surrender to your word. May we be well balanced, as Peter said. For the adversary, the enemy, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. May we resist him at his onset. I pray right now for the revelation of this word to go forth, enlightening many hearts and lives into the truth. That eyes would be opened and that the ears would hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the people of God in this hour. As he walks among the churches, as he looks inside the hearts and the buildings, and as he sees what they're representing. Nobody knows like Jesus knows. Nothing is hidden from him. All the motivations of our heart are exposed and everything is brought out to the open. We're naked before God, nothing to hide, all known by the Creator. Wash us clean, Lord. You're coming back for a bride who has made herself ready. Do that now, God. And whatever you have to do, to bring us into alignment and in agreement with your heart and your will as a people, as a home, as a family, as a community, as a church, and as a nation, do it. Do it for your glory, Lord. For you alone are worthy to be praised. You alone are God. You are supreme in authority. And you are merciful and kind, and yet you are just and holy and righteous. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and amen, and amen.